Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. On these two Sundays that I'm in the pulpit morning and evening, what I'm going to try to do is present a very mini series, if you want to call it that. A two Sunday series, if there is such a thing. And the point of the series is to show you Christ in both Testaments, the Old and New Testament. We're going to take two metaphors, two word pictures that the Bible uses to describe Jesus Christ. And each morning, this morning and next Sunday morning, we'll see an Old Testament passage where that picture comes up and starts to describe the coming Messiah. Then in today, the afternoon service, and next week, the evening service, we will take a New Testament passage that corresponds, that fills out the picture from the New Testament point of view. And so this week, we're looking at Christ as the Good Shepherd. And next week, we will look at Christ as the true vine. And so that's why we're in Ezekiel 34 this morning, kind of out of the blue. Pastor Dwight will pick up where he left off in 1 Corinthians when he returns to the pulpit. But for now, we're taking a break, and we're going to this book of Ezekiel, which we probably don't hear from many Sunday mornings, or at least haven't in the past. Ezekiel is a pretty deep book, and it's unfamiliar to a lot of people, but just to bring you up to speed on what Ezekiel is about, Ezekiel was written at a time in Old Testament history when God was judging his special nation, the nation of Israel, for their sin. The way he judged them was to send them out into exile. This is the point in time when the Babylonians came and destroyed the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom in Israel, and it looked like everything was over for God's people in the Holy Land that God had given them. They were sent away from their holy land and away from their holy city, which had the temple, which was the symbol of God's presence among them. And so they were in distress. They were, basically their world had been torn apart. And the Jews had been sent into exile in a foreign land among people of a foreign language. And they felt very alone. And they might have wondered if God saw what was happening to them. They might have wondered if the shepherd had forgotten about his sheep. Well, let me back up, because this passage, though it starts there and talks about that situation, this passage is eventually going to lead us to Christ. It's eventually going to give a promise of the Messiah. And before I go there, I just want to say something that's applicable both to today's messages and next week's messages. If you turn to Luke 24, keep your finger in Ezekiel 34, turn to Luke 24. I just want to show you some things Jesus said about the Old Testament. In Luke 24, the resurrected Christ speaks to his disciples. First of all, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who didn't recognize him when he was talking with them. They were bewildered by the events that they had just witnessed of Jesus being crucified. They didn't see how that fit into God's plan for the Messiah at all. But in Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." You jump down to verse 44 of the same chapter. Jesus is in the upper room with the larger group of disciples. And verse 44 reads, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So my goal in taking us to such a context that's foreign to us, like Ezekiel 34, then my goal next week, again, taking us to Psalms, the book of Psalms, is to see how Christ could say that the whole Old Testament points to him and promised his death and resurrection and the gospel going out to the nations. I just want you to get a taste of that, a glimpse of that this morning. Well, as we mentioned, back in Ezekiel 34, Israel feels like God's care of them for them has ended, like they are sheep out on their own without a shepherd. They've had a lot of human shepherds who didn't do their job very well at all. Actually, they did their job in such a way as to benefit themselves, not the sheep. When we talk about shepherds, when the Old Testament talks about the human shepherds of Israel, it's talking about the leadership of the nation. People like the prophets, who could give God's message, God's very words to the people. People like the priests, who were supposed to instruct the people in God's law. And particularly the kings. The kings God had set up under himself to rule the nation. But the way these leaders led the nation was not for the good of the sheep. And it wasn't to point the sheep to their God, to Yahweh God. It was to benefit themselves. A good way to sum this up is the way Micah chapter 3 says it. It says, "Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, and her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, 'Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us.' Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest." Same chapter, but earlier in the chapter, Micah chapter 3, verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry, 'Peace.' But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war." Well, our sermon today introduces the good shepherd's role in the context of all these corrupt shepherds whose actions destroyed their people. So yes, we're finally ready to read this passage in Ezekiel 34. It's a little lengthy, so stick with me here, but it's verses 1 through 24 of Ezekiel 34. Remember, this is in the context of the Jews going into exile. It's actually in process at this point. There's various waves of deportations. Israel's rulers have ruled them in such a way as to send them headed straight for God's wrath and for captivity. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 34, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, But I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them in the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures? Or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet, and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder, and thrust it all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad, therefore I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You think Ezekiel's trying to drive home a point? He repeats the same concepts in different ways over and over to drive home a point. The point's very simple. The big idea here is that the Lord himself promised to respond to the abuse of his flock. If you're taking, kids, if you're taking notes on that note sheet, pay attention. The Lord himself promised to respond to the abuse of his flock. Verses 1 through 10 is the first chunk we come across here in the passage. And in verses 1 through 10, we see the first way God's going to respond, to the first aspect of God's response to his flock being so abused. And that is deliverance from what I call predatory shepherds. Deliverance from predatory shepherds. What does predatory mean? Well, you've heard of the word predator. Very literally, you might think of an animal, like a wolf, who goes out hunting prey, like a sheep. Ironically here, God speaks of the shepherds as if they themselves are becoming what they ought to guard the flock against. They're the ones taking advantage of the sheep and ripping the sheep apart, eating them, scattering the flock. It's quite an irony that shepherds could become predatory. But I think we all know, even outside of this scripture, but just from life experience, we all know that sinners, when they're in positions of leadership, can actually use that leadership in very evil ways sometimes, just to benefit themselves and gratify themselves. And they use their power over those under them to take advantage of those under them. That's what was happening here. Verses 1 through 6 presents the specific charges against these shepherds, the charges against the shepherds. And he says, first of all, God just says, woe to the shepherds of Israel. Or you could possibly look at that as just a word getting their attention. Hey, what are you doing? Is the idea. You've been feeding yourselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the flock? Verses 3 through 4, lay out crimes of commission and omission, things they have done that they shouldn't have done, things they should have done that they didn't do, both things. Verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. So you're basically consuming the sheep and not feeding them, not giving them anything to eat on. Verse 4, those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. My flock, God is saying, is in pretty bad shape, and it's because of you guys. It's because you've ignored all their needs. Like every last need they really had, you just didn't even pay attention to it. Because you were too busy gorging yourselves on the sheep. And it says at the end of verse 4, with force and with severity you have dominated them. When you did have anything to do with the sheep, it was rough, it was not gentle, it was just for the purpose of dominating them and making them do whatever you wanted them to do. You know, this is the exact opposite. This picture is the exact opposite of biblical leadership, biblical shepherding that the Bible lays out. this is the worst possible thing God could have said about his shepherds. They're doing everything wrong, and it's because they are selfish and because they don't care about God and they don't care about God's sheep. They only care about themselves. They're acting like the sheep are there for whatever use they want to make of them. See, again, putting this a little bit into context of Israel, Ezekiel seems to particularly be thinking about the kings over the Israelites, over the Jews. And God had warned the Israelites that if you want a king like all the other nations have, those kings will be sinners. And those kings will take advantage of you. And you'll wish you had never had a king in the end, but it'll be too late. Like he said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when Israel first asked for a king, and they were wanting the sort of king that all the other nations had. And the prophet Samuel responded to them. He said, 1 Samuel 8:11, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his servants, basically his slaves. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You see, this is how sinful kings tend to operate. In the end, it tends to spiral down this direction, at least, if not for the grace of God. Someone gets in power, and particularly this is what happened in Judah. They got in power because God gave them that authority. God said, in this case, the dynasty of David, the house of David, the descendants of David, were God's chosen kings over Judah. And God said, you're there to serve me by guiding my people in my ways, according to my law, and so on. But once they got in the position of power, they said, hey, there's a lot of benefits to this. There's a lot of perks to this job. Let's see how many more perks I can get out of it. Let's see. I can really build my empire with all these people. And they complained about heavy taxes, but hey, it takes heavy taxes to run the government I want to have and to, you know, supply my banquets and to run my wars the way I want to and so on. The kings did not care about the needs of the people. And so what had happened was, first of all, national disaster. The kings had done their own thing without thinking of God or his people, and that had sent them into Babylonian exile. But also the kings had no concern for the spiritual needs of their people. You see, in Israel, being the king wasn't just a political thing. It was a spiritual matter. They were supposed to be God's representative to the people, in a sense. They were supposed to rule according to the law of Moses, and they were supposed to promote righteousness in their land. And they were supposed to turn the people from their wickedness by just laws and by leading the people in worship through the priesthood and the temple. But the kings didn't care about their spiritual needs either, and so the people were left prey to their own idolatry, their own sin. It's a picture kind of like we see in Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus comes into Galilee, he's going around the cities. Well, as it says in Matthew 9:35, he was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So he's going around proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand and I am that king. I am God's appointed leader. And he's doing miracles to demonstrate the fact that his message is true and so on. But verse 36 says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus came across a very similar situation as Ezekiel was talking about. A little different context. The Jews were back in their land then, but they were still just kind of on their own. And they were ravaged by the effects of sin, by the effects of their own bad choices, and by the effects of having no godly leadership. No one who truly cared about God or about his people. In fact, you remember the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time cared so much about their own power and influence that Jesus was a threat to them instead of their promised shepherd in their eyes. Well, back to Ezekiel 34. Notice verse 6. God is very angry with the shepherds who have acted this way, and he emphasizes the fact that on top of it all, the reason this is so bad is that these aren't your sheep ultimately. I gave these sheep to you to care for, shepherds, but they're not your sheep. They're my sheep. I own them, not you. You are under shepherds. You answer to me, not to yourselves. I own these sheep and I care for these sheep. Does God care when we have leadership that abuses us, to be frank? Oh, yes. He doesn't turn a blind eye and say, well, you know, yeah, they may not be the best leadership, but, you know, that's their business. They're in charge. I'll let them do what they want. No. When God puts someone in leadership, they are answerable to him, and God has put them in a position over people that are his and that are dear to his heart. And so God cares very much about how leaders treat people under them. That's just a side note. But notice verses 7 through 10, God pronounces sentence on the shepherds. The sentence on the shepherds. He brought the charges. This is what you're doing. It's wicked. Here's the sentence passed. And as was typical in ancient times, as sentence was passed, the charges are repeated again. So I won't read all that again, but it repeats what they were doing that was so wrong. Jump down to verse 9. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. Basically, the shepherds are out of a job. The chief shepherd is coming for his flock. He says, I'm not just going to react by leaving you in charge. You've been in charge far too long. He says, you're not going to be shepherds anymore. And I'm going to take my flock away from you so you can no longer devour them, basically. The sentence is, shepherds, you're out of a job because I'm coming. That leads us to the second aspect of God's response to his flock being abused. And that is deliverance by the good shepherd. Deliverance by the good shepherd, verses 11 through 24. Starting in verse 11, going through verse 16, we see God talking about restoration for the neglected of the flock. Restoration for the neglected of the flock. In verse 11, God makes a big point of the fact that he's not going to delegate this business of deliverance to somebody else. He's not going to hand it off to someone else so it happens secondhand or something. He says, no, I'm going to come myself and take care of business. I'm going to take care of this situation. Behold, I myself, verse 11, will search for my sheep and seek them out. And again, he paints that picture, just like verse 12, just like a shepherd, when his sheep are scattered, goes after them, seeks them out, finds them, brings them back to safety. That's what God is going to do for his people. Here, speaking specifically of Israel. Verse 13 says he'll bring them from all the places they've been scattered. And quite literally, the Israelites have been scattered among the nations because of their inept rulers and because of their own sin. God says, I'm going to gather them back to the Holy Land. I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel. And again, he's mixing literal truth with the metaphor of sheep grazing on land. But I'm going to bring them back to the mountains of Israel where there's good pasture, verse 14, there's good grazing ground. They'll be able to lie down. You know, the sheep can rest on good grazing ground, and they'll feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And then we get to verse 16. And verse 16 actually mirrors verse 4. If you notice back in verse 4, God listed all the things that the predatory shepherds did wrong. He flips all that in verse 16 and says, so all the things the shepherds did wrong, I'm going to do right. Verse 4 said, the sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. God says in verse 16, I'll bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. Verse 4, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back. Well, verse 16 says, I'll seek the lost, bring back the scattered, and so on. So it's just a reversal of everything that went wrong. God's going to make everything right for these sheep. And it kind of, this idea of God going out and gathering his sheep like a shepherd, gathering the lost sheep of Israel together, is not unique to Ezekiel. It shows up, for instance, in Micah chapter 2, verse 12, where God says, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. We move on to verses 17 to 22, and secondly, as we look at deliverance by the Good Shepherd, we see justice on the bullies of the flock. Because now God shifts from talking about just the leaders to talking about other Israelites, other Jews who were used to manipulating, taking advantage of those around them. They acted like bullies. I'd say like schoolyard bullies. but he speaks of it again in terms of sheep and goats and rams and such. So, verse 17, he says, I'm going to judge not just between the wicked shepherds and their sheep, I'm going to judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. And then he talks to the fat, well-fed sheep, who actually he had said up in verse 16, he would feed them with judgment. That might sound strange to us. God just said he was going to take care of his sheep. Why when he finds a fat, strong sheep, is he going to judge that sheep? Well, the reason they're fat and well-fed is they've been stealing the good grass and the good water from all the other sheep. They've been getting the best for themselves and pushing all the others away. You've seen, especially if you've been involved in agriculture, which I really haven't as much in my personal life, but you know that sometimes stronger animals take advantage of weaker ones in a flock or a herd. And that's the picture God is painting here. In verse 18 and 19, he talks about how these bullies in the flock, as it were, they eat the good grass and then trample all the rest with their feet, so it's not good food for anyone else. They drink the good water and then they stir up the mud in the water with their feet, so it's not good water for anyone else. God doesn't just care about the leaders who are doing wrong. God cares about everyone in the flock who is oppressive, who is unjust. That's the point. God starts with the leadership, but he's going to work his way down, and he'll deal with everyone for their actions. Everyone. You know, unjust kings sometimes cooperate with bullies. Sometimes they have an understanding, you know. You do your thing and I won't mess with you. Because, you know, you scratch your back, I'll scratch. I scratch your back, you'll scratch mine. But unjust kings may do that, but God doesn't do that. He doesn't overlook injustice among his people. He'll deal with it. And verse 22, when he says, I will judge between one sheep and another, that word for judge, it's similar to what we find in the book of Judges, for instance. A judge wasn't just someone who passed a sentence, but he was a deliverer for the people from injustice and from oppression of all sorts. That's what God says he's going to do for his sheep. So, he says, verse 22, I'm going to deliver my flock. They will no longer be a prey, either to outsiders, to the wicked Gentile nations who'd come in and taken over. They won't be a prey to their kings who want to take advantage of them. And they won't be a prey to the healthy sheep who are bullies among the flock. I'll judge between one sheep and another. All that brings us to verses 23 through 24, and this is where Christ shows up. Verses 23 through 24, God says, the last thing he says here that we're going to deal with this morning about this deliverance by the Good Shepherd is that he's going to bring provision through the Prince of Peace. Provision through the Prince of Peace. These are very important verses. I might say the most important verses in this whole passage, because God gets very specific about his method he's going to use to take care of his sheep. He says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, if we didn't know the New Testament, this might be kind of confusing, and I'm sure it was at least provoked questions in the minds of the original readers. God says, I myself am going to be the one who very directly goes and searches for my sheep and rules over them. Then in the next breath, he says, actually, I am going to delegate this in a sense. I'm going to delegate it to my servant David. He'll be their shepherd. So which is it? Well, it's both. Jesus Christ came from the lineage of David. He was a descendant of David who had the heart of David, actually more so than David had, if you want to put it that way. He had a heart for God even more perfectly than David had. But he was of the line of David. But Jesus Christ is also Yahweh God. He is also the Lord from heaven, come down to seek out his sheep. He's both in one person. Interesting. Now, you notice when we read this, it doesn't say here, literally, it doesn't say, so I'm going to appoint David's heir, someone from David's line of kings to be shepherd. It says David himself. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. My servant David will be prince among them. Now, if we read this just looking at that and don't understand how the prophets sometimes speak, we might be thrown off a little bit. Is God saying that the resurrected King David one day will be the ruler over Israel? I don't think that's the point here. He's pointing to Jesus Christ. The prophets speak like this, and we find a glimpse into this sort of language if we compare this to the prophecies about Elijah. What I'm saying is, this is not David himself, but it's rather David's ultimate heir, who, like David, is a man after God's own heart. As it says in Psalm 78, God also chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. So God is saying, I'm going to take someone like David, in fact from David's line, to do this, who will, like David, shepherd according to the integrity of his heart and with skill. But compare that to Malachi chapter 4, real quick. I'm going to have you turn a few places. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. There's another prophecy related to the days of Messiah that speaks of Elijah the prophet coming back. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God says, Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, if we read that just as it is, we might think, as many Jews of the time thought, that God is saying, I'm going to raise Elijah. Well, actually, he didn't die. He just went to heaven in the whirlwind. I'm going to send Elijah back in person to restore Israel to be prepared for Messiah. But look at how the New Testament interprets that. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Luke 1:13. The angel Gabriel is talking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesying the birth of John the Baptist. The angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Gabriel uses words very similar to Malachi's words and says, this is the one who was prophesied. John the Baptist is coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's not Elijah reincarnated or come back to earth or anything like that, but he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 12, From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then lastly, Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13. The disciples were just on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah. And that really confused them because they were expecting Elijah to come first and live on the earth again for a while before Messiah came. So they asked Jesus, Matthew 17, 10, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus, first of all, confirms that they are on to something in the scripture. He says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So this David that Ezekiel talks about is not David literally, but David figuratively, the son of David, who acts as David would have acted, only better, Jesus Christ. Lastly, let's look at Jeremiah 23, just to kind of solidify this. Jeremiah 23 is a parallel passage to Ezekiel, written about the same time. And Jeremiah 23 is again saying, Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of God's pasture. After he gets done saying basically the same thing as Ezekiel said about the shepherds, Jeremiah 23, verse 4, God says, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, our righteousness. So, Very similar thoughts, but Jeremiah says it just a slightly different way. God will raise up for David a righteous branch from that family tree of David. And what's his name? The Lord, our righteousness. Now, if that didn't baffle people back then, before Christ came, I don't know what would have. Or maybe they just, you know, reinterpreted it a little bit. But quite literally, Jesus came and he was the son of David. He was also the Lord, our righteousness. And, of course, that is the very center of the gospel, that Christ's righteousness is now our righteousness, that we have not earned, but that Jesus gave to us as a free gift through faith in him. Isaiah 40 that we read this morning, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Now, my point this morning was to point you to Christ and not to take the whole passage in Ezekiel. It's a big passage. If you were to read on beyond verse 24, you would see that Ezekiel describes a covenant of peace that would come with Messiah's reign. That's a whole other topic for another time, okay? But the point that we need to catch is that that would come in connection with David's heir from David's line, who would be the shepherd. And then chapters 35 through 39 of Ezekiel are a series of prophetic oracles that expand on that idea of the covenant of peace. What would be the effects of Messiah coming and establishing this covenant of peace? But for now, as I said, I just want to make a very simple point before we close. Others neglect and abuse God's people, but Jesus never will. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the exact opposite. The reason he came was to be the exact opposite of all the wicked shepherds over God's people. He came as the Lord's deliverance for his flock from the predatory shepherds, because he is the good shepherd. We're going to expand on that more this afternoon, so I hope you're planning to stay. And if you're not planning to stay, start planning to stay, if it's at all possible. Because this afternoon we're going to go to John 10, where Jesus picks up this exact theme of the wicked shepherds versus the good shepherd, and he talks about himself as the good shepherd. So if the picture looks a little hazy right now, that's because we've only come halfway through the picture, all right? There's more this afternoon. But for now, I just want to point out Jesus' example for us as a shepherd. Do we reflect Jesus when it's our role to protect and provide for others? In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, the Apostle Peter writes that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. How did Jesus express, in the ultimate sense, his provision and protection over us? Well, he came in and stood between us and death. And he was. It's not just that Jesus laid down his life in our place, as a good leader will. He was willing to go all the way to the point of being identified with our sins. It says he bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's how much the shepherd cared for us. He was willing to take the punishment our sin deserved. He was willing, as the Holy One, to be identified completely in God's eyes with sin and with sinners. And he was willing to suffer God's wrath as if he were bearing the sins of the world. Are we willing to forget about our reputations and our comfort and anything that would benefit us in order to protect and provide for those God's placed under us? Husbands, your family shepherds, And Ephesians 5:25 tells you to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Not as Christ loved the church so that he could get something out of her. Well, Christ gets great joy out of his bride, the church, but he's not taking advantage of his bride. He laid down his life in her place. That's how he leads her. None of you here are, I think we have a few visitors, but most of you here are not local church shepherds in the official sense, though there's various leadership roles you may have in the church. But Peter said in 1 Peter 5 to the elders, and I think by extension to various forms of church leadership, he said, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, not just because you are forced into it, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, not for some twisted way you can manipulate the situation for your benefit, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, not so you can play whack-a-mole with the congregation, not so you can beat people down and dominate them, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we'll look at John 10 in the afternoon service to fill out the picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. But for now, we have a basic truth. The good shepherd takes care of his flock. Trust him. Follow him. Besides following his example of leadership, that's our basic task as sheep. Trust the shepherd. Follow the shepherd. Listen to the shepherd. Don't be a stubborn sheep, as sheep tend to be, and go your own way. And ignore the shepherd's role in your life. Other leaders sometimes abuse their authority, but never him. He's our good shepherd, so we need to treasure him as such. Let's pray. Father, help us to treasure the simple truths. This picture of the shepherd is probably well-worn for most of us who've been in church any time at all. But help us to get the meaning once again and to be filled with wonder, not with just familiarity, but with wonder that you would stoop to shepherd us and that you would stoop to send your own son to lay down his life for us who were straying and stubborn sheep. Lord, help us to imitate Jesus' example. And when he gives us roles of responsibility and leadership under him, help us to forget about ourselves and simply focus on the ones he's given us to care for. But for all of us, Lord, we are so prone to forget our shepherd, to willfully forget our shepherd, and want to do things our way and not live by faith in our shepherd's leadership and guidance. Help us to treasure the scriptures, which are his words, his instructions to us. Help us to walk in the ways of righteousness because he's the one leading us in those paths. And Lord, may your flock be strengthened today through your word. Please bind up the broken. Encourage those maybe who have suffered under ungodly leadership at some point in their life and help them to get their eyes and their hearts off of those evil things and onto the care of their good shepherd for their souls. Help us to focus on Christ and honor him today. We pray this in his name. Amen.